So we're going to read from Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Starting off. The title in my Bible, actually, Jesus, the Great High Priest. So Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And over into chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Tim, thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Shall we just, let's just pray again as we begin. Father God, as we consider what it means to pray, as we consider what it means to be in a relationship with you, to be able to converse with you, to be able to hear from you, Father, we draw near with true hearts and full assurance of faith and ask that you might indeed speak to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray by the blood of Jesus Christ, who made the way open for us to be in full relationship with you, and by the power of your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen. So this morning we are looking at prayer. What is prayer? We're kicking off the first of a sort of 7-week sermon series on prayer that includes topics like how do I pray, corporate prayer, individual prayer, thanksgiving and praise, confession, accountability, intercession, and even what do I do with unanswered prayer. They're all coming up. And much has been written on prayer in the centuries since Jesus has been around, and I'm sure much will continue to be written on prayer in the future too. And sometimes I think we can fall into the trap of reading and thinking about prayer and never actually getting around to praying. But having said that, I do want to recommend 2 books to you as we journey together on learning about prayer and learning to pray. So these are the 2 books that I'd like to recommend to you. So A Praying Life by Paul Miller. This book is practical, it's realistic, it's honest, and it's refreshing. If you read one of the 2 books I'm going to recommend, read this one. Of all the books on prayer I've read, this is the one that has made me want to pray more. This is the one that's made me want to pray more. The second one I want to recommend is this one by Dallas Willard. It's called Hearing God. Hearing God by Dallas Willard. This is a really important book that details from Scripture what it means to hear from God today. A key part of our prayer is listening, not just talking. And Dallas Willard takes us through what it means to hear from God, how to recognize God's voice, and how Scripture is the guide and sort of the measuring line of all our listening to God and hearing from him. So 2 books as we go through this series for you to consider to have a look at. But this morning, where are we going this morning? Well, what I want us to have a look at this morning, we're going to have a look at what prayer is, look at the positive side, look at what prayer isn't, look at the negative side, if you like, and then look at how prayer works before we're going to come to the communion table. So let's get going. What prayer is. So we start with what prayer is, and the definition is perhaps quite simple. Nothing surprising, particularly. Prayer is personal communication with God. But what do we mean by this? Many, many, many people pray. Not just Christians, people from other religions, other people who have claimed to have no particular belief in anything pray. You may remember that some of you who are football fans may remember a couple of years ago, in March 2012, there was a footballer called Fabrice Muamba who collapsed during a football game between Tottenham and Bolton. He had a cardiac arrest in the middle of the game. What followed was a huge media campaign, which is supported by the footballers, to pray for Muamba. Pray for Muamba. Even the Sun newspaper ran a headline saying, "God is in control," and called for the nation to be praying for Muamba's recovery. You'll be glad to hear Muamba, since that time, has made a full recovery, though he won't be playing football again. But the question remains is, who was the Sun calling the nation to pray to? Who were these players claiming we should pray to for Muamba? Doubtless many, like Muamba himself, were praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as we do. But many across this country, without any belief in the God revealed to us in Scripture, will have been praying for Muamba. They would have been sending hopeful messages up to a God they didn't know, and probably questioned whether it even existed. Prayer was a way, perhaps, for them to feel like they could do something, even if it was just a bit of a wish. Well, what the Sun, the Mirror, the other national newspapers were after was a personal communication with a God they didn't know and they couldn't define. They never told us who to pray for. They just told us we should pray. Is this what we mean by prayer? A communication with God who we don't know, some indistinct hope or wish for something to happen. Is it really a simple definition? Or is there something a bit more? Or perhaps in the strict sense of prayer that the world offers us, maybe this is it. But our testimony, and that of Scripture, is that there is something quite different than a hopeful utterance to an indistinct God who may or may not be there. So then we go a bit deeper. So prayer then is a personal communication with a God whom we can know. Whom we can know. The whole of Scripture testifies to this. Prayer as a personal communication with a God whom we can know. We see it through the Old Testament. Moses, when God was speaking to him at the burning bush, God revealed himself to Moses. Moses speaking to God on Mount Sinai wasn't unaware of who this God was. God revealed himself to Moses. Joshua, speaking to God in the tent of meeting in Exodus 33, knew who this God was, God who revealed himself. Samuel, talking with God in 1 Samuel, Eli knew who this God was and could train Samuel as a young boy into knowing who this God was. David, singing praises and praying to his God in the Psalms, didn't pray to an indistinct God that no one knew, but to God whom he knew. Nehemiah, praying to be allowed to go back to Jerusalem, knew who this God was, the God of their fathers. The Old Testament is full of evidence that prayer is a personal communication with a God whom the Israelites knew, the God of their fathers, the I am who I am, the God who makes himself known. And, of course, the New Testament agrees. The first few verses of Hebrews tell us that God previously had spoken to the Israelites through his prophets, but now he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who walked among us. We know him. And so Paul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, is able to speak of the God whom he knows, and again in his letters, we see him talking about my God. I thank my God always. I remember you before our God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. A God whom he knows. A God who's revealed himself. And of course, Jesus, being fully God, was fully human, and is therefore our supreme model for understanding what prayer is. In John 17, Jesus calls God by the intimate term, I'm sure you're aware, of Father. Abba, Father. And teaches his disciples, teaches us to do the very same. In Matthew 6, when you pray, say, Father. Prayer is not only personal communication with God, but a conversation with God whom we can know. And Jesus, who reveals God to us as Father and invites us into the intimacy of a relationship with God as a child-parent relationship, more intimate than what had gone before, and invited us by his blood into a living, breathing, loving conversation with God, not simply a set of rituals or a set of requests, but praying as keeping company with a God whom we can know through Jesus Christ. And one of the key pictures that Jesus uses is that of children to describe to us what our prayer relationship with God is like, what our conversation with God should be. Mark 10, Jesus rebukes the disciples for stopping the children coming to him. For anyone who wanting to receive the kingdom of God must become like a little child. Matthew 18, the disciples were asking Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus answers them by saying that unless they become like a little child, they're not even going to get into the kingdom of heaven. How do these things work? How do they relate to our understanding of prayer? Well, as babies become toddlers and little children, they tend to come to their parents with all sorts of questions and requests and thoughts, and a firm trust and belief that they're going to get a response. They're going to get a response to their questions, their thoughts, their thinking. Little children come just as they are. No pretense. No fear that they might be rejected by their parents for asking things that, as perhaps we grow up and get a bit older, we might feel are a bit silly to ask. There's no pretense there with kids. They're open, they're honest. And most parents react with joy at knowing what is on their children's hearts, knowing what they're thinking, knowing what they're asking, even if it needs to be corrected slightly. Prayer is a conversation with a person, with God, whom we can know, God the Father, means that we can come to him following the example of Jesus as his children. There's asking involved, therefore. There's talking about our day. There's sharing what's on our hearts. There's the need to say sorry occasionally. There's listening involved. So prayer is the vehicle by which you and I, mere human beings, are able to speak with God. Let's have a change tack slightly and have a little look at then what prayer is not. So having a look at, kind of come to a conclusion of what prayer is, conversation with a God whom we know, who is revealed to us, what are some of the common misconceptions, some of the things that perhaps without fully thinking it through we might fall into? Any of us might fall into these. The trap of presuming prayer to be something that's not. Well, the first thing, prayer is not something we just do. It's not something we just do. It's not simply another activity that we do alongside every other activity in our lives. Prayer isn't something like an interest or a duty, though there's a little bit of that to it. And we must be aware and guard ourselves against turning prayer into something that's akin to a hobby, something that we might learn from the Prayer for Dummies books, or something that we might become fascinated in a way that leads us into looking at what other religions might do in prayer and techniques they use. We can be tempted into pursuing prayer because it makes us feel better. And then we turn it into an instrument that essentially is a self-help thing and has no substance behind it. And if we do this, then we've turned prayer inside out and we've made it into an end in and of itself. Prayer doesn't work by pressing the right buttons to get the right answers. No human relationship really works like that. So neither does our relationship with God. Prayer, being personal communication with God, we know, is at the end of the day not really about prayer at all, but about the God we know. Listen to this from Paul Miller in the book that I recommended. He says this: oddly enough, many people struggle to learn how to pray because they're focusing on praying and not on God. Making prayer the center is like making conversation the center of a family mealtime. In prayer, focusing on conversation is like trying to drive whilst looking at the windscreen as opposed to looking through the windscreen. It freezes us, making us unsure of where we've got to go. Prayer is the vehicle. Just like the windscreen is there for a purpose to look through it, not look at it, so prayer leads us to God, not to simply prayer. So the second thing that prayer is not, is prayer is not a custom. It's not a custom. It's not something we do because we've always done it. If you're praying because that's something you've just always done, then sooner or later you realize that it's getting you nowhere because there's no relationship with a living God behind your prayers. In fact, we need to be careful because praying because I've always done so can actually prove to be a barrier and prevent us ever from really seeing who this living, breathing God whom we know can be. It's because when we pray as if it's just a custom, then we lose the ability to believe that there's anything more than just a custom of reciting empty words into the air in the vain hope that someone might hear. I had a friend in school who was quite a talker, always talking about something or other, never really able to keep quiet, always talking to someone or other, always talking, almost didn't really matter who they were talking to or really what they were talking about, so long as they were talking. I wonder whether you've met someone like this before. Well, I call them a friend, but maybe a schoolmate. I never really got to know them. They never really got to know me. And we couldn't really have a conversation that had any depth at all to it because they just kept talking. This is kind of what happens when we think of prayer, view prayer, and use prayer as just a custom, something we've always done, but never really grasped that there could be a relationship there. Never really grasp that prayer is the vehicle through which we are able to live in communication with the living God who has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. But notice too what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we don't persevere in prayer. I'm not saying that prayer isn't difficult at times. Jesus tells his disciples a parable in Luke 18 about persevering in prayer and never giving up. He's contrasting our loving Heavenly Father to an unjust judge who eventually gives the widow justice because of her perseverance. How much more, if we persevere with a loving Father, will he respond? But there is a difference between perseverance and persistence in prayer and then falling into the trap of prayer being just a custom. Thirdly, and I think this one's really important for us, prayer is not magic. Now, of course, this is an obvious one. Of course prayer isn't magic. We know that. But I think sometimes we can be tempted to treat prayer a bit like magic. And we can do so without even realizing. So perhaps you've been praying for something quite specific and then God has answered that specific prayer. And since that point, you've used that same method of prayer because you thought that's got the answer. That's treating the method as the end goal and not relationship with God. Sometimes When Anne and I were on honeymoon in Portugal, we managed to visit a lot of local little churches. And there's always these little candles that you can light and leave one in the church. And there's nothing wrong with that per se, so long as we realize that it's not the candle, it's not the methodology of the candle, lighting a candle, that reminds God of your request. If you're trusting in the candle, you've got a problem. You need to trust in the God that's behind it. Another example is when we assume that when we just pray that little bit harder, God might answer our prayers. If we pray with more passion, God might answer our prayers, or pray with more fervency, we might get results. By all means, pray fervently, but don't trust in your fervent prayers. Trust in the God who answers. By all means, pray passionately, but if you're trusting in your passionate prayers and not in the God you're praying to, then it's not going to get us anywhere. We're treating prayer, therefore, as just a magical incantation with the hope that God will do something because we've tried hard. Prayer isn't magic. We've got a God who wants to be in relationship with us, and prayer is the vehicle. He wants to listen to us and he wants to talk to us. The basis of prayer and the privilege of prayer, the basis and the privilege of being in communication and being in relationship with God, are gifts given us through the blood of Jesus Christ. God hears us, God answers us, wholly on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross and nothing else. So we've seen briefly what prayer is and what prayer isn't. But what do I mean? And we're going to look at how prayer works. But what do I mean by how prayer works? I'm not just talking about how I get my prayers answered. I think sometimes when we talk about how prayer works, that's the question behind the question. How do I get my prayers answered? But I'm talking about how is it that we are able to come into the presence of the living God in conversation with him. You can read how does prayer work as how does my relationship with God work? Because that is what prayer should be. Three things I think I want to share with you on how prayer works as we lead into communion. Firstly, by faith and trust in God. It works by faith and trust in God. We enter into prayer, we need to remember that we're coming to our Heavenly Father as children in relationship with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith and trust in God is not only being there, but also wanting to be in relationship with us. Wanting us to come into his presence through the blood of Jesus Christ to speak with him. And we see the call to exercise faith in prayer in Scripture. Matthew 21, Jesus tells his disciples that if they ask for anything in prayer, they will receive it if they have faith. And it's not just hope beyond hope. Hebrews 11, we know, tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith in God is not just wishful thinking in a vague hope, but a trust in a person. Confident, as Hebrews 10:19 says, that God himself accepts Jesus with his blood and welcomes us into his most holy place. Indeed, James tells us that the prayer in faith is effective. And now, this does raise a mystery for us because some of our prayers don't seem to be answered. That does bring that into sharp focus. Come back on the 23rd of March for that one. But there is a challenge, I think, for us in this. Are we praying in genuine faith in God's promises in Scripture? The second way that prayer works is by listening to God. So many of our prayers are simply speaking words to God, and then we rush off to do the next thing as soon as we've said Amen. We allow no time for God to respond. We forget that prayer being a relationship, or prayer being the vehicle through which we have a relationship with God the Father. It's a two-person relationship. We don't wait for an answer, but sometimes we just move on. Well, the psalmist says numerous times that he waits for the Lord. He waits on the Lord. 27, Psalm 38, Psalm 130, just some examples of where he says that. But it's something that we can so easily lose. We have to work really hard to incorporate times of stillness and silence and listening into our daily lives. Culturally, we're just not very good at stopping and being still. I wonder if you can see this cartoon. You see what it says, the sheep there, you see the shepherd in the background. I wonder why I don't hear from the shepherd anymore, he says. But of course, he's got his TV on, the radio's playing, he's got his iPod in, the laptop's on his lap. He's reading something as well, I think. Comical, but truthful as well. The third and perhaps the most important way that prayer works is it only works because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Only because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Only because of his death and his resurrection are we welcomed into the presence of the living God and able to speak with him as a child would speak with their father. Jesus' finished work on the cross gives us confidence, says Hebrews 10, to enter into the presence of God, into that most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus, our great high priest, has secured us access to the Father. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You and I, having confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, committed our lives to him, believing that he is alive today, believing that he will come back, are able by his blood shed for us on the cross to come before God the Father in confidence, in prayer and petition, seeking his presence, welcomed They're welcomed. If there's any confidence we can put into our prayers that they might be acceptable to God, it is because of our confidence in the supremely finished work of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in cleansing us completely from our sins and making us acceptable in God's sight. That's the basis for our confidence and the ultimate reason that we're able to be in this relationship with God through prayer. Christ is the person through whom our prayers reach the Father, and Christ is the name in which we offer our prayers so that we might know that we are not in God's presence by our own goodness or our own effort or our own consistency in prayer or our own length of time we spent praying, but it's only because of Christ's blood. How does prayer work? Only in as much as we are trusting in the saving grace of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we have confidence to enter into his presence, to come before God our Father. And so as we consider that the work of Christ is the entry point into any relationship with God the Father, we're going to take some time to come to the table and communion. And it really is a celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because we know we have been freed from sin and death. We know we've been freed from sin and death by his body broken and by his blood shed. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, I invite you to come with us to share in the bread and the wine with confidence that your sins are forgiven and that you're welcomed into the most holy place, into a living relationship with the God that we know through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's just take a moment in silence before we pray and break bread together.